You know, one of the things that pastors learn is that on Mother's Day, it's one of the biggest days of attendance in the church. There's Easter and Christmas and Mother's Day, maybe just one half a notch down. But Father's Day is a little tougher. You know, I think moms tend to get their families to come to church with them, but dads may like to go fishing or something. I'm not sure what it is. But in any case, it's great to have every one of you here, but it looks a little lean today. Maybe people are away. But, you know, because today is going to be a little bit different service than usual, and I'd really encourage you, unless there's a health reason or something, or Tom, you need to be a gendarme there in the back and enforce discipline in the back rows. But if you can, come forward. This will be a more informal day, and I want to sort of chat with us as though we're in the den at home. So come on down. Eunice, did you jump into somebody's lap or? Okay. Great. Today I'm going to follow the pattern of a man who's been a very gifted servant of God. He's now actually with the Lord in heaven. His name is James Montgomery Boyce, and he was the pastor for many years of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. And when we were planting Crossroads, one of his associate pastors was mentoring me, and he said, you know, when you have a new member Sunday, you should do what James Boyce does. And I said, well, what does James Boyce do? And James Boyce is the sort of man that people all across the country, if they're pastors, they buy his books. He was a very gifted and godly pastor. And he said three things. James Boyce would pick out on new member Sundays. He would get to know the new members and by being in the new member class with them. And he would pick out a verse for them and write it out by hand for each new member. And then he would read it to them. He'd read the verse as he welcomed them into the church. And he also introduced them to the congregation and told the congregation a little bit about them. And I said, you know, I think that might take a little bit of time, especially because I tend to, you know, most pastors talk X. I talk X plus Q, where Q is large and undefined. So in any case, so he said, well, listen, if you follow this practice, it took Jim Boyce a long time to go through all the verses and introducing the new members. And he said, it will surely cut into sermon time. But think of the ceremony, he said, as a living sermon. Think of the ceremony as a way of communicating in a very visual and personal way how God as a father feels about his children, how he feels about each unique believer who's becoming a member of the church. It will help the whole congregation to become more aware of the beauty and diversity of the Church of Jesus Christ and the family of God. So I've done this in fits and starts over the years, and I've tried the handwritten verses, and that I'm the kind of guy who needs to be always looking for a more efficient way, because, as I mentioned to you, the algebra of my sermon delivery, and that happens to be an algebra that applies also in other areas. So the handwritten verses just are not going to do it. But I typed out some verses, but I have some personal thoughts for each of the people who is joining, each of those folks who are joining today. And I want to, you should have, I sure hope you have, a yellow insert in your bulletin. Do you all have those? Brandon does, and Ken does, and Eunice does, so we're good. If anybody doesn't have a yellow handout, by all means, wave your hand, and we'll make sure you get one. Does anybody need a yellow handout? So please don't read the whole thing now, but this yellow handout will tell you quite a bit, actually, about each of the people who's joining the church. And Saul and May Hoy could not be here today, and Dan Liu could not be here today. But and another thing I should say is that the search for an office manager for Crossroads has been a little bit like an asymptote. Do you all know what an asymptote is? It's a line or perhaps a curve that approaches an axis, but it never meets it. And I feel as though our search for an office manager is sort of like that, that we keep getting closer and closer and closer, but it never happens. And so we thought we were extremely close last Sunday, and then what happened was we had to go back to the drawing board, which we did, and our our new ad is out on Craigslist. But what that means is there was a little bit of a miscalculation in the office, and Saul and May's data did not get on that yellow sheet, but we hope we'll have it for you next week. So we're going to start with my brief note to Eric Chang. First of all, I think Eric might be the first person on your list of new members if you want to learn a little bit about Eric. But when I asked Dan Liu, there's another person who's joining, but he's not here today. When I asked Dan Liu about Eric, Dan, about what Eric's gifts were. Eric, by the way, that's a handsome fellow in the red shirt. Eric, would you stand up? Thank you very much. There's Eric. Hey, let's say hi to Eric. Eric, when I asked Dan about his gifts, Dan said, Eric is a creative genius. He can build anything. And I thought, I wonder what he builds. And Dan said, he built himself a set of wooden headphones, and they really work. That's what I thought to myself. Wow, I'd never even dreamed of wooden headphones. And I actually probably would not have thought they would work if you didn't build them. But in any case, he built them and they do work. But in something else, he's built a, well, I'll say more in a minute. But he has a range of creative and artistic abilities that is really remarkable, astonishing. So let me just tell you three areas. In Eric's work, he designs implants and prosthetic devices that his company sells and could someday be on your body or in your body. And he designs those things at work. Something else he does is that when he's at home, that's not at work, he's creative. At home, he's doing things like building headphones. And I heard he recently built a portable gas stove for hiking trips. It's a wooden, I don't know what it is with wood, Eric. We have to chat about this. But he built a wooden portable gas stove to take on hiking trips because he wanted to both boil water and cook at the same time. So he designed his own stove so that he could do both. And so that's another interesting thing. But listen to this. Finally, at church, he has and can, or actually he can and has, played the violin, piano, acoustic and electric guitar, bass, and drums. So you've seen him up here playing guitar, but he can do it all. So so sometime, Eric, we should probably just have you lead the whole thing by yourself and see what you do. Some of you may have, actually, I've never heard of Elon Musk until Eric told me about him. Some of you may, I know from Eric and from Wikipedia, one of my standard sources. Elon Musk is the South African American who is a billionaire. I think he's worth about $2 billion right now. He's a business magnate, engineer, and inventor, and this is one of Eric's heroes. And Elon Musk invented PayPal, and he's currently CEO of both SpaceX. Do you see there's recently the space shot by SpaceX, and Elon Musk is the CEO and designer of SpaceX, and also Tesla Motors, which is a neat, is it electric cars? Yeah, okay. And so Eric has an excitement about creating and designing products that, like Elon Musk's products, will change the world. And I would say that having gotten to know Eric a little bit, his abilities and his dreams are unusual because he wants to change the world with his technological innovations. Eric, I believe that God has given these gifts and dreams to you, and I encourage you both to develop them and to continue to seek and serve the Lord just as you're doing. As you know, Eric, God also has a desire to change the world, and I'm confident that he will bless your life as you continue to merge your gifts with his plans to build a new society, a new culture on the earth in Jesus Christ. So here's my verse for you, Eric, from Exodus 31. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. Moreover, I have appointed someone else, Aholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him." The reason I chose this verse for you, Eric, is this text makes clear that creativity and craftsmanship are gifts from the Holy Spirit. They come from the same Creator who knit us together in our mother's wombs. With delight at what God has made of you already, and excitement about what he will make of you next, I'm delighted to welcome you to the family of God at Crossroads. So that's for Eric. Yay. Jane Shiplicky, there you are. Raise your hand. So it's Jane. So Scripture tells us about the church. I quoted this verse a few minutes ago in my prayer. God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. But it is rare that I see God's hand working as clearly in bringing people to us as I have seen him do with you. Crossroads was born. Some of you know the history. Crossroads was born because a very small group of people actually began to pray that they could be more effective at outreach to this part of New Jersey, and that they could do it in a multicultural way and reach this multicultural state. So that's how the church was born about 12 years ago. Over the years, we've had some success with that, and some of the people who are joining the church today, three of them at least, are people who accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior in this church not too long ago. But we are always praying and thinking about how to be better at outreach. Jane, in your old church, you were taking initiative to serve God in many ways, but you had trouble living out your dream of outreach. So you sensed the Lord prompting you to look around at other fellowships. The very day you came here, you heard us talking about the Alpha Outreach Program, which you had tried to start at your old church. From that first day, you and we wondered what God's plans for you might be here. You and we are increasingly confident that God wants to use you at Crossroads to help with outreach. You and we are still praying about the exact shape that help will take and what your labors will be. But more important than the work itself is the heart that underlines the work of the hands. And so my verse for you is from Matthew 9. Then he, Jesus, said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." One of my mentors used to say, if you're asking the Lord for laborers, it won't be long until you join the labor force. And Jane has already joined. But I think that that verse expresses some of what I know to be your heart, and I encourage you to fan into a flame that gift that God has given to you. So I think it's the case that Jane came on Sunday number one, and she asked me to call her back, which I did, and she said, "I'm interested in outreach." And I said, "Well, I know it's short notice, but our church," I probably called her on Tuesday or Wednesday, and I said, "Some of the outreach team of our church are going this Saturday morning to an Alpha training up in East Orange near Newark." And she said, "I'll come." And she did. And it's been hard to shake her loose since. Not that we want to. So, Jane, it's a great blessing, and we welcome you. Now, the Tsui family, all right here. Nick, the head of the house, let me start with you. I think every person who heard your testimony about 3 weeks ago, the day that you were baptized, I think every one of us who listened, and it was a little hard to hear there, and I hope that your testimony, which is an excellent one, will go out in our newsletter. But I think that every person who heard it sensed the godly sorrow that you felt about some of the errors of your past. And living apart from God caused you to hurt some of the people that you love the most, as you shared with us very candidly. And I just want to say that as God made you aware of that hurt, that it was he did it because he loved you so much. And there's a verse in 2 Corinthians 7 that I thought of in the context of your story. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what punishment. At every point, you proved yourselves to be guiltless in this matter. I think the example that you set in your testimony of transparency and humility and zeal to make things right with God and man is a blessing and an example to the whole church. And I want to affirm for you another truth, that what Jesus said about people who are honest with him about their past, and in particular about some of the dark side of their past. There was a person, you all know the story of the prodigal son, that he did a lot of bad things, and he didn't deserve to be welcomed back, and he didn't expect nor deserve to be welcomed back to his father's home. And Jesus said, when he turned and became, you know, was planning to come back to his father and say, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." The father saw him a long way off, and the father ran toward him, which Middle Eastern patriarchs did not do. And the father said, the son began to get out his little speech, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you." And the father said, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." So, this verse shows us the grace of God to all of us. No one of us is deserving of the love and affection and the lavish grace of our Heavenly Father. But that's what we're called to live in here as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. So my prayer is that the truth of God as a Redeemer, that he's a restorer of things that have been broken or lost, that that truth of God as a Redeemer would encourage you. And in Romans 15 it says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Dear Brother Nick, welcome to Crossroads, and may you overflow with hope. Amen. Joanne, his lovely wife. What a day this is for you. Joan was baptized in 1980, 32 years ago, and 3 weeks ago she saw both her husband and her oldest daughter baptized together. They followed you, but 32 years later. It's not an easy thing to follow Jesus when others in your family do not. I can't help but think that the years of being the spiritual leader in your family may have been a little bit lonely, and that God would want to encourage you today when the three of you have stood up here together wanting to follow the Lord together. There's a tremendous verse in Isaiah 40 speaking about the blessings that come in the age of the Messiah. I'm about to give this to you, so you don't have to write it down because I'm going to give you the whole thing. But it says, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. And so, as I was praying yesterday morning about all of the new members, but you particularly came to mind, I thought of the verse that I preached about last Sunday from Jude's letter, short letter, verse 20 and 21. And that verse says, "But you, dear friends, build yourself up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus to bring you to eternal life." As you continue in your Christian journey, be encouraged and embrace God's new day. You, through some hard years, have experienced God's faithful love to you and now more widely to your family. So may you keep yourself in that love by building yourself up in the faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, and by waiting for even more of the Lord Jesus' mercy for your whole family. Amen. Let it be so. Kimberly, I had a friend when I was in college who was a track and field athlete, and he tells the story of how he became a Christian because he and his brother were tossing the javelin, can you believe it, to each other. And so one day his brother threw the javelin, and it was coming right down at him, and he ran 50 paces to the left. But as he tells the story, the javelin followed him to the left. So he ran 50 paces back. And as he tells the story, the javelin followed him 50 paces back. So then he kind of cut diagonally 50 paces over to the right. And as he tells the story, the javelin followed him. I don't know. That sounds like a miracle to me, but God is a doer of miracles, and maybe it was a windy day. I don't know what happened. But he said, that javelin came down and pierced me in the ankle, even though I ran quite a ways to get away from it. And so it was through the process of that injury that I came to know the Lord. And what he, the punchline of his testimony is, there's one way to God, but many ways to Jesus. And I thought of that when I thought of you. Your way has been a bit harder way. And some of you who heard her testimony will remember what she said a few days ago before her baptism. And I'm sure you'll sometimes ask, as all of us do when we suffer, why, Lord, why did I and why do I have to go through so much trouble? The question is impossible to answer fully, and only the Lord can tell you, and eventually he will. But you can be sure of one thing, and that is, Kim, that God is the God of all comfort. And so my verse for you is 2 Corinthians 1, 3-5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us, comforts you in all your troubles, so that you can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves, you yourself, have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Expect it. It's a promise. The promise that I want you to own. You, Kim, have been to elementary school and to middle school and to high school and to college. And probably each one of those schools had its ups and downs. One thing those four stages of your life have in common is that all of them are over. And the day when you will be without comfort and your heartache, those days for you are over forever. You will have the fellowship and comfort of your God and the fellowship and comfort of your loving Christian family. And I trust the fellowship and comfort of the rest of us as well. Praise be to God, and God bless you, Kim. The roving eye. Two left, okay? So we'll start with Heather. Heather, I remember you're saying to me one of the first days we met, Heather is a great baker, and I am a person who has a love-hate relationship with carbohydrates. There's nary a one of them that I don't like, and most of them that I should not eat. But in any case, we were over at Heather's place for cake and coffee that first day, as I remember. And I remember one of my early conversations, you're saying to me that in your teenage years, it's something that you grew out of, but in your teenage years, you'd heard testimonies, I think it was in Chattanooga, right? Where you'd heard testimonies of pastors and missionaries, and that they're drinking and drugs and wild behavior, and you sort of felt a little bit envious because you had grown up in a very solid Christian home, and you'd always been a Christian, you said, as I remember it, I had no exciting change. I kind of wanted to have a radical change. You know, I once used to be a drug dealer or an arms merchant, but then I became a baker and a Christian of wonderful sweet carbohydrates. I don't know, but I was thinking a little bit about that story that you told me. It reminded me of what Paul said to Timothy, who was led to faith by his mother and his grandmother. And what Paul said was, I have no one else like Timothy who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Now, I know you told me even then that you grew out of your early envy of converts from wild backgrounds. And you know better, but I want to focus briefly on this topic because both you and the whole church need to have a solid conviction about something. Rightly understood, as both a privilege and a responsibility, a Christian heritage is a priceless gift from God. It is both a privilege and a responsibility, but understood as both, on the one hand, a platform to stand on, and on the other hand, a baton to run with, when we understand it in those terms, it's an enormous asset, and it's an enormous launching of a person into the best that life has to offer. The Lord of life has raised you to live, and off you go. Character may be grown in the early years in a Christian home that is a true gift from heaven. May God bless you and many other moms and dads at Cross. I'm a bit like one of those bad guy testimony tellers that you envied. And I don't, and my excitement for my sons and daughter is that they're going to be, Lord willing, a lot more like you. And it thrills me. And I pray that Crossroads is a place where many other people grow up as you have grown up. And with a, and that you, that the moms and dads here will pass on to their child, in your case, and children, I hope, in your case, and as speaking for the church, the children of the church, that they will grow up to have a strong version of the faith that God gave to you as a child. But secondly, Heather, I remember there were two incidents when I went to your house. One was the first cake and coffee, and then there was the member interview. And some of you, many, all of you have been through the membership classes, and there are a lot of questions. And the last question is, do you have any questions for me? And a lot of people say no, or they're elderly mild. But you sort of looked at me and you said, yes. In its concern for outreach, might Crossroads become shallow? I thought, that's a question, that's an excellent question. And I was so glad you asked it. And it was like a slow pitch in my strike zone that I couldn't wait until you finished. Because it's such a great question, and it's such an important thing for all of us to think about. In fact, some of you may know that there are many churches in this country that weave away from the harder truths of the Christian faith in their preaching and teaching in order to try and encourage more people to come in the door. I think that some churches do it. Few churches probably do it deliberately. I think most churches do it subconsciously. I'm not going to say that, the pastor would say. I'm not going to talk about that. The person in the pew will say, those things are uncomfortable. We're going to back away from that because those truths will offend people and they won't become Christians. And I think your question was, might that happen in the zeal for outreach at Crossroads? I think the only solution is for the whole body of Christ to speak the truth in love to itself. Good theology, good thinking about God, and good behavior, namely reaching out to our lost neighbors around us, good theology and good behavior ought to go together. In fact, when we think about the idea that one person might have a heart to know God fully, another person who might have a heart for those who are not yet Christians to come to know the Lord, those two hearts ought to be in the same person. In fact, I would argue that neither one can fully do what it wants to do if it's not doing the other. That is to say, you can't really love God well if you don't love people who don't know him. And you can't love people who don't know him if you do not simultaneously love him. So that's what I would think. And my verse for you is something that Jesus prayed for his followers. Here it is. My prayer, Jesus said of the disciples, is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Here's the point. My prayer for you is that you will live out your life and help us all to pray this verse into the fabric of Crossroads. We need to be a church that fully loves God and wants to know his word. And we need to be a church that fully loves people who are on the outside. And if we are doing those things together, we will be people who look like Jesus and Paul. They had good theology and good behavior. So I don't think that outreach and shallowness are compatible in the long run. But in your case in particular, I think that your Christian heritage, your keen mind, and your warm heart are gifts that God will use to help us grow that way here at Crossroads. Welcome. Jeff, cleanup hitter now, is the last guy. So I would just say it in four words. Your faith delights me. And that's the simple truth. And there might be more, but I see actually three things that you and I have in common and that make me feel as though I can a little bit relate to you. You come from a family that loved you and was willing to spend generously to educate and train you. Second, you've had an excellent education. Third, you love your family. But even though you love them deeply, ever since you were in high school, you chose to attend a high school that embraced a version of the Christian faith, a strong Roman Catholic high school in California. And you've been charting since your high school days your own course toward God. The first day we spoke at length, you said to me simply and firmly about the family you intend to build with Heather, "Our family is going to be Christian." Last week, many of you were here at their son Jeffrey Joseph Lynch's III's baptism. And you ran up your colors for your family to see. Your father, your mother, your sister were all right here. And they all were here to see you take yet another step of faith that began at least in high school as you began to define yourself as a man of God. After victory in war, Julius Caesar once said famously and somewhat arrogantly, "Veni, vidi, vici," which I wonder how many of you means I came, I saw, and I conquered. Now, that is a famous saying, and it's also a little bit arrogant, but I think there's a humble and a Christian version, which is humble and bold. And we get a sense of it from Israel's warrior king, David, in Psalm 34. "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." So we might paraphrase that in a little three-word lineup, kind of like Caesar's. Taste, see, bless. I've tasted the presence and the glory of God. Two, I've seen that God is awesome. And three, I bless the ones, including myself, who choose to follow God. That's what Psalm 34 is saying. That's what you're saying, I think, when you say to me and to others, "Our family is going to be Christian." You're on record. You're telling your family, and you're probably telling other people as well, "We're going God's way. We're with Jesus." And to that I say, hooray, I personally say. Right. And I think the Lord Jesus would say to you, my chosen verse, Matthew 5, 14 to 16. Jesus says to his followers, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light, Jeff, shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven." So welcome to Crossroads Community Church. Men who set their hearts on God are our kind of men. Amen. So, what a neat group. You ready for a Father's Day sermon? Let's see here. I have a three-pointer, and I don't think I'm going to do it. I'll tell you what the 3 points are, because it's Father's Day. We had a brief video lined up for you today, but God in his sovereign wisdom knew we weren't supposed to watch it. So we had technical trouble, and so I'm going to tell you about it briefly. I get a lot of what I call Christian junk mail and Christian email. Pastor, buy this, pastor, buy that, and it never stops. And I recently got an email that said, the email said, "Check out this video for Father's Day." And it said, "I'm watching you, Dad." And I just, so there's a little picture of a little boy, probably about 3 years old. What do you think? You saw it, Henry, three? 3 years old. It showed this little fella, And he's standing in a field, and he's just a little guy. And the title of the video is, "I'm Watching You, Dad." And for 2 minutes and about 40 seconds, this little guy talks about the... First, you see the dad spinning him on one of those playground discs that spins and has a little fence things that you can hold on to. And as he's spinning around, he goes off to the right. And as he comes around to the left, his eyes go up toward the camera, and it says, "Dad, you may not know it, but I'm watching you." And it goes on and on. "I'm watching the way you treat my sister and the way you treat my mother." And I'm watching the way it shows the dad bumping into somebody's car in a parking lot and getting out and writing a little note and sticking it under the windshield wiper. I'm watching the way you handle things that are difficult and seeing when you sometimes do what's harder rather than take the easy way out. It shows the dad mowing the lawn. It shows the boy swooping in front of his dad with a plastic lawnmower. It says, "I'm watching your work ethic. And when I get older, I'm going to want to work like you." He said, "I'm also watching the way you treat me." And it shows the dad with a great big wheelbarrow and little guy in this big wheelbarrow and dad's racing all over the yard, swooping his son around in the wheelbarrow. Bottom line is, "Dad, I'm watching you." You cannot watch that video without being moved. Any of you who want it, send me an email and I'll send you the link to the video. It's a great video. I made several decisions this week about ways to spend my time, things to think about, because that video was in my mind and making me want to be the best dad and the best influence on other people that I can be. Father's Day is a tricky day. We're down to 6 minutes. Father's Day is a tricky day. Wait, we have to have time for music. Probably down to about 2 minutes. So, it's a tricky day. Some of you have had outstanding fathers, and some of you haven't. Some of you have had fathers with whom you've had maybe a conflicted relationship. And there's some people who've never even known their fathers. So it's a little bit hard to talk about fathers on Father's Day because people have very different experiences with their fathers. So the best place to go on Father's Day is to ground all fatherhood, as the Bible does, in the fatherhood of God. 3 points. One, God, our Father, deserves honor. I actually read an article by a man who's a theologian called "Parenting with the Father Heart of God." Easily findable on the internet, well worth the read. And the theologian, his name is Bruce Ware. Bruce Ware says, first, I'm paraphrasing him a bit, God, our Father, deserves honor, respect, and obedience. Malachi 1, a son honors his father and a servant his master. That's who God is. He's someone that we need to honor and respect. But secondly, we know about God from Scripture that he's a God who deeply desires our joy, our delight, and our fulfillment. He sent his son to die on our behalf so that we might have life. And good fathers communicate richly to their children their love, their approval, their delight and their children's delight. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Will he not also give us all things with him? And then finally, third point, fathers represent God to their children. Our kids are going to learn to obey God by the way they learn to obey their parents. So if your children don't think they have to obey until the fourth time they're told to do something, they're going to think that they can wait for God until the fourth time he tells them to do something. And my friends, it's not true, because he won't. You and I have a responsibility to teach our children to obey God. He expects and deserves to be obeyed. Second, we need dads and moms to make clear to our children over and over again how much we love them, to hold them and hug them and be with them. I was doing this sermon and Betsy came home from exams on Friday. She's not here now. But I had kind of a busy weekend, I had a lot of things to do, and some short nights this week. And I said, "I don't care. She'll be gone in a year. We're going for a bike ride." walked off away from my computer, went home, met her, had a snack, and we went for a bike ride. Buy up those minutes, my dear friends. They will soon pass. Let's pray.